To what maybe is a one sense a famous part of Scripture, although I would suggest it's a part of Scripture people maybe don't know very much about, and we're looking today at the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. Let's remember that the book of Revelation is about an unveiling. It is pulling back the curtain to reveal what is happening behind the scenes. If someone acts unexpectedly, maybe doing something very out of character, you would wonder what is happening. You'd wonder what is going on behind the scenes. You think there's something happening here that you're unaware of. There are influences affecting this person to act in this way that is not normal for them. For example, maybe a young girl becomes very cheeky, out of character. You know there's something going behind the scenes. Maybe something troubling her, or maybe it's the influence of bad friends. There's something going on behind the scenes. Or maybe a young fella who has little care for his appearance, all of a sudden the hair is washed and gelled and combed wonderfully into place and deodorant is on and there's a smell of aftershave, he shaves more regularly. You realize there's an influence there. Behind the scenes, there's probably a young lady. And so you look behind the scenes sometimes to wonder what's going on. And so the book of Revelation is helping us to get behind the scenes to understand what is affecting and guiding and controlling the people of this world and the events of this world. The book of Revelation is to help us to understand what is happening in the world around us. Now, last week we were considering this hideous dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, who represented the devil. And the dragon, when he saw that he couldn't destroy the child who is Christ, then wages war on the woman who bore the child. And that woman, we said, is the church. The dragon is filled with fury. He knows his time is short. So he wages war against the woman, against the church, and against her offspring, believers. And that picture helps us to understand what's going on in the world around us behind the scenes. There's a real spiritual conflict happening that we need to be aware of. The devil is seeking to attack the church of Jesus Christ and God's people. Now, chapter 13 that we're looking at here today follows on from that picture of the dragon attacking the woman and her offspring. And what we have here are two beasts who come onto the scene, who come to help the dragon, the devil, in his task to destroy the church. And this will help us understand what is going on in the world around us today. First of all, we have the beast from the sea in verses 1 to 10. So first of all, we have a description of the beast. And this is very similar to this previous description of the dragon in chapter 12. It says in verse 1, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads." Now, the difference from the description of the dragon is that while they both had 7 heads and 10 horns, the dragon only had 7 crowns, while here the beast had 10 crowns. All we can say, in a sense, is the beast is maybe trying even to outdo the dragon. Eric Alexander says that just as it's nearly impossible for us to grasp the glory and perfection of the pure God that we worship, it's also impossible for us to grasp the shame and hideousness of evil that is present. And this description of this hideous dragon and this hideous beast, it's pictured in such a terrible way to try and get across to us something of how terrible, how shocking evil is and the forces of evil are. Evil seeks to cover itself up, to dress itself as beauty. It seeks to entice people. But what these beasts are telling, the dragons telling us, is that, listen, evil and sin is something hideous, not nice, not pretty, not harmless, but awful and destructive. We have then here the identity of the beast. We're told that the beast is like a combination of a leopard, a bear, and a lion in verse 2. Now, that imagery comes from the Old Testament and the book of Daniel in chapter 7, where Daniel had a vision of four beasts, one like a leopard, one like a bear, and one like a lion, and then one with iron teeth. And John's beast here in Revelation seems to be a combination of Daniel's beast. Now, that's significant because that helps us really to identify who this beast is. Because Daniel's beast represented different kingdoms and kings who would come and rule on the earth from Daniel's time. And so this would suggest very strongly that the Revelation beast here also represents political kingdoms and political rulers. In a sense, it's a combination of evil kingdoms and evil rulers. Now, notice where the power and authority of the beast came from at the end of verse 2. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. This beast represents rulers and governments of the world who are puppets for the devil to do his bidding. Now, these governments, these rulers, they're probably not aware of this, of being controlled by Satan, but this represents the destiny of all governments unless the grace of God intervenes. Now, this beast of evil government, it can have many heads. It had the head of communism in the persecution that took place in the Soviet Union and in China. It can have the head of wicked dictators like Hitler, Mussolini, Idi Amin, Mugabe. It can have the head of Islamic dictators like the persecution that is received in the Middle East. It can have the head of the dictators that have been there in North Korea. It can have the head of secular leaders in the West passing anti-Christian laws and murdering unborn babies in the name of freedom and of choice. Those who are involved in this, those who are involved in acting contrary to the will of God, and particularly involved in acting against God's people, they are part of the beast. Now, Romans 13 teaches us that all governments are established by God. For law and order, the world needs governments. And that's why God established governments from the days of Noah. But the devil seeks to corrupt all governments so that they will do his will and be part of the beast. Now, a government does not have to be part of the beast. A government can do what is right. But when a government goes against God, it will be part of this evil, indeed, empire. And this reminds us, this is where this has become so practical for us. There is a real spiritual battle going on within governments. And this is why we need to be praying for our governments. Remember I said that the destiny of all governments is to become part of the beast unless the grace of God intervenes. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." And so Paul is saying, listen, if we want to be people who are living in peace and follow Christ in peace, we need to pray for our governments. It's not enough to complain about what the government does. We need to be praying for them. We do regularly pray for our political leaders. We need to keep doing that. Praying for Stormont, praying for Westminster, praying for those who rule over us. So the identity of the beast is evil anti-God governments. Then next we have the worship of the beast in verses 3 to 4. In verse 3, this amazing thing happens. One of its heads seems to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beasts. Now, what this shows is the terrible persistence of evil. Evil leaders may be taken down, and you think, listen, the head of the beast is gone. But then what happens is it does be resurrected. Evil rises again, and evil can rise again and even be worse. Let me give you an example of this. Take Milton Obote, who in 1979 replaced Idi Amin as the leader of Uganda. Amin had been such an evil man, killing many, many thousands of people. And so it was heralded as a great day in 1979. Amin was gone, and Milton Obote took over. But it's estimated in the 6 years of his rule, Milton Obote and his forces were responsible for about 300,000 people being killed in 6 years. So you may think the beast has caught a fatal blow, but then evil will find a way. Let's think of it more locally in Northern Ireland. Think of what happened when the ceasefires took place in the mid-90s. I remember, indeed, listening to a sermon shortly after that, and at that time, there was a terrible increase of what we might call, if you can use such a term, normal murders, not murders associated with terrorism. And I remember listening to a sermon, and the one who was preaching saying this, that the forces of evil, they had generated and directed their efforts into terrorism, and now they were doing it other ways. Evil finds a way. We see here that the healing of the beast leads to worship, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And we need to understand this. Evil leaders often come to power in celebration and are seen as great saviors. Let's take Robert Mugabe, who was the president of Zimbabwe. Robert Mugabe, when he came to power in 1980, he was seen as the answer to Zimbabwe's needs. He began his presidency really well, it seemed, speaking a lot about reconciliation, wanting the white farmers and so forth to stay. He made great strides in providing better health care. The number of schools in Zimbabwe absolutely soared. He put great emphasis on education. But sadly, over time and over the influence of the devil, his regime, his government became a beast. In January 1983, his 5th Brigade began a campaign of beatings, arson, public executions, and massacres. And so much of his time in government is seen as a time of such terrible atrocities and corruption. But how did it begin? He was a great savior. He was a great answer to Zimbabwe's needs. The beast often will be worshipped. We see next the blasphemy of the beast in verses 5 to 6. Back in verse 1, we've seen that the beast had blasphemous names on its heads. Blasphemy means either dishonoring God by seeking to pull God down, rubbishing God, or blasphemy is taking upon oneself the honor and position which is due to God alone. So, blasphemy is either pulling God down or lifting ourselves up to be like God. Now, pride is one of the key aspects of blasphemy. Look at the beginning of verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Power and pride are a destructive combination, and they make people easy prey for Satan. And pride stops people giving God his rightful place in their lives and in the lives of others. And this is one of the dangers. People come to power. Power is so dangerous. Power can make people filled with pride and do things which are harmful. The opposite to this haughty pride is humble reverence. And this comes through a right knowledge of God entering into our minds and into our hearts. And that's what we need to pray for ourselves. That's what we need to pray for those who rule over us, that they will have a reverence which comes from a right knowledge of God. We see here in verse 5 that the period of the beast's authority was 42 months, equal to 3.5 years or 1,260 days. Does that strike a bell? Do you remember that's been mentioned several times in Revelation? That was the length of the attack of the world on the holy city in chapter 11. It was the length of time of the church's witnesses, the two witnesses in chapter 11. It was the period of the dragon's attack on the church. It was also the period of the church's security in the wilderness in chapter 12. So all those times speak of the time from Jesus' first and second coming, a time set by God, a time that will be limited by God. But it's during that period of the church's witness, it's during that period of the devil attacking the church, that indeed the beast will be active, rising again and again with many different heads, seeking to do the devil's will. And this part ends with the call for endurance in verses 7 to 10. The beast makes war on the saints. He is Satan's agent and is guided and directed by the devil to hurt and to hinder those who are dear to Christ. At the same time, the beast receives increasing in authority and worship from across the world. Everything seems to be going his way. But there are a group of people, we see here in verse 8, who are not under his sway. It says in verse 8, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." The names of God's people in the Lamb's book of life, they are the people who will not be taken in. They are a people who are secure. That's what the idea of the Lamb's book of life, and particularly their names in it from before the beginning of the world. It speaks of the sureness of God's plan for the world and particularly for his people. So this beast will be doing its worst, but God's people will be kept, to be kept faithful to the Lord. Their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. They're at the very heart and center of God's plan. And in all that is happening, God is still working out his purposes. And at the end of verse 10, the saints are given this call to faith and endurance. And one thing that will help Christians do this when the government and the world around us seems to be going against us is realizing that our names are in the Lamb's book of life. Our names have been there from the beginning of the world. We are a part of God's plan. Our names will not be rubbed out of that book of life. God will keep us. God will protect us. God is in charge. And one day God will bring us to himself. In the midst of the trials, the beast, evil governments may do their worst, but God will keep his people. What a wonderful encouragement for endurance. So we have the beast of the sea. And then secondly, we have the beast from the land in verses 11 to 18. And I think the idea of the sea and the land is saying that these are beasts which will dominate the whole world. Let's look again at the description of the beast in verses 11 to 12. This second beast is very different in appearance from the first one. Look at verse 11 there. "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon." Let me just mention that. It says there that the beast rising out of the earth, the sea and the other beast rising out of the sea. The way that's put in the Greek, it speaks about this continuing to happen. We're not speaking of one-off events, but how these beasts will continue to keep continuing to appear in the history of this world. Now, when you think of this beast with the likeness of the lamb, of a lamb, this is not what you would imagine as a beast. You think of beasts and fairy tales and so forth. You don't picture them as a lamb, do you? Doesn't particularly sound frightening, does it? But the Bible speaks of the devil coming as an angel of light. And the appearance of the lamb speaks of how this beast tries to represent and picture himself as Christ. in outward appearance, he will look good. But his voice will give him away. His words will give him away, because he will have the voice of a dragon. The voice of evil, the voice of lies. Now, the second beast is closely connected to the first beast. He exercises authority on behalf of the first beast, on behalf of evil government. And he causes people to worship the first beast, evil government. Now, what is the identity of this beast? Verses 13 to 15. Who is this second beast? What does this beast represent? Now, let's look at the evidence here. This beast seeks to appear like Christ, the Lamb, but has the voice of the devil. Worship is an important part of this beast. He promotes worship, even making an image in verse 15 for people to worship, an image that comes alive. He amazes people. This beast performs signs and wonders which also have people in awe of, verse 14. But deception is what this beast is all about. This has to be the beast of false religion. This is any religion in this world which is not true. Not the true religion of the Bible, not the true religion of Christ, not the true religion of the gospel of grace. This false religion permeates all of society and all of people's lives. We see here two famous things associated with this second beast. The mark of the beast in verse 16 and the number of the beast in verse 18. Let's consider what these things mean. First of all, the mark of the beast. Look at verses 16 to 17. Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, what is the mark of the beast? You have some wonderful ideas here. Some have thought it's some sort of barcode that will be placed one day on people's head or hands. Some have even said that the mark of the beast will be this vaccination that people are receiving. What do we say about that? The idea that the vaccination could be the mark of the beast. Let me say very graciously to people who think that idea, you're idiots, you're fools. You're not understanding the way the book of Revelation works. Now, the arm and the head is a commonplace where slaves would indeed have been branded. The mark on the arm and the forehead possibly speaks of how the beast affects how people think and how they act. And there's probably a link here to the Jewish phylacteries. Do you know what a Jewish phylactery is? Those little leather cubes which were attached to Jewish men's heads and tied to their arm. The idea comes from Deuteronomy 6 and 8, where the people of Israel are told to tie God's commands on their arm and on their foreheads. And Jews literally did that. And the idea behind what Deuteronomy is saying is that God's truth should permeate, guide, and control all that you think and all that you do. So the mark of God is God's word controlling your thinking and your acting. The mark of the beast is sin and evil thinking controlling your minds and your actions. The mark of the beast is not a barcode. That belongs to science fiction. The mark of the beast is being immersed in the ways of evil, in the ways of sin, and it seeks to drive out God's word, God's truth, God's way out of people's lives. That's what the mark of the beast is. Let's think of the number of the beast. Look at verse 18 there. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, is this to do with the Antichrist having a telephone number with 666? By the way, one of our elders has a mobile phone with 666 in the middle of it. Or is it to do with somebody's national insurance number or something? Well, we need to remember that the book of Revelation is full of symbols and numbers are symbolic. We're told here that 666 is the number of a man. And 6 is the number of a man in the sense that man was made on the 6th day of creation. Also, 6 is one less than 7, the number of perfection. 6 is falling short of 7 perfection. And it's repeated again and again for emphasis. You remember how holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, saying there's no one like the Lord. And 666 means this is falling short of perfection. 777, again and again and again. And what this is saying, a life that follows the beast of false religion, a life that will follow the sinful ways of this world, will always fall short of God's perfection. It will always be a life that will be incomplete. It will always be a life in the end that will not satisfy. That's what it means. Not some telephone number. It's speaking about a life that is controlled by sin so that it falls short of God's perfect standards. Look at verse 18 again here. We have this call for wisdom. This calls for wisdom, it says. The purpose of the book of Revelation is not to cause us to speculate about every little detail in it and to work out what it means. It's not to give us a timetable for the future. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to give God's people wisdom, and particularly wisdom in difficult days when they're being attacked. Remember, the people that John was writing to were suffering terrible persecution in those days. Indeed, it talks there about without having the mark of the beast, people couldn't indeed trade or buy. In John's day, one of the churches he writes to is the church of Thyatira. In the city of Thyatira, the Christians couldn't trade because they didn't belong to this guild that worshipped the Roman emperor. And so this is calling for wisdom. How do we respond in these evil days? And this wisdom comes from understanding what is happening in the world around us, particularly in regards to this spiritual battle that is continuing day by day. God's people, those with their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, are not a people who will be taken in by these beasts. We will not just accept what government says. We will not just accept what false religion says. Why? It's because we are guided not by what the world says, but we are guided by the Word of God, and we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, John says in 1 John 2. We can discern what is true and what is false through the Word and through the help of the Spirit. And wisdom comes in challenging days by getting into God's Word again and again and understand what is happening around us. This world responds to outward appearances. This second beast of false religion, he looks good. He puts on great shows. He does signs and wonders, and the world chases after this beast. But God's people are not on outward appearances. They focus on the truth and how it weighs up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All that glitters is not gold. God's people are not to be gullible. We are to be wise. We are to test everything Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And so we have these two terrible beasts. Beasts to help the devil. The beasts of anti-God governments. And all governments will be anti-God, except when God intervenes in his grace. And so we need to pray. And we have the beast of false religion, which is any religion which is not the true religion of salvation in Christ alone, through the cross alone. Two beasts that the devil uses to attack his people, governments, and false religion. And two beasts that keep coming again and again in every generation. We're called to persevere. We're called to be wise. But how can we stand against such beasts? How can we stand against such evil? How can we stand against such power? When I was at Queen's, on Thursday nights we would be involved in outreach. And we used to meet in a wee cafe with the Christian Union from Stranmillis. And we would pray. Stranmillis Christian Union would go down to Shaftesbury Square to sing and give out tracts. And the Queen's Christian Union would go indeed into the Students' Union to do outreach in there. And I can remember those prayer meetings, and I can tell you at times it was frightening when we were going out to witness and what would happen. It wasn't like going to church where things are fairly normal and continuous. You never knew what was coming your way. But what I regularly heard in those prayer meetings, there probably wasn't a week went by when this little verse, 1 John 4, verse 4, you'll see coming up here, would have been prayed. This is what John says. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. That's evil, evil teachers. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Lamb who was slain, Jesus, the Son of God, who rose from the grave and ascended to the place of all power and authority. Jesus the Lamb is greater than this beast, this false lamb of false religion. Jesus the Lamb is greater than any government we face. Jesus controls everything. He is in charge. But not only does he control everything, where does he live? Where does he live? He lives in the heart of every Christian who truly believes. Greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. Can we stand against these beasts of evil government and beasts of false religion? By ourselves, not a chance. But with Jesus, we can certainly stand. We must hide in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth. And Father, we thank you that although these beasts of evil governments, these beasts of false religion will rise and show themselves in different ways, Father, in different generations. Father, we thank you that we are those, when we belong to Christ, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whose names will never be removed from it. You're in control. Your plans will succeed. And you will indeed anoint your people with your Spirit as we would study your word to be wise and to persevere. Father, we would remember today our brothers and sisters, Father, who really are aware of that first beast, indeed the second beast persecuting them. We think of brothers and sisters in North Korea, Father, and all that they are suffering. Brothers and sisters in, Father, Islamic countries where they are suffering for their faith. Brothers and sisters in China. Brothers and sisters in different parts of Africa. Oh, Father, help us to be aware of the ways of the evil one. And we thank you, Father, that this book today exposes the evil one. And may we just be those who share in the victory and stand firm in the Lord Jesus.